So we're going to be reading from Galatians 1, verse 10 to 2, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not reach it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me.
Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that we can gather here together safely, and we have the privilege of doing so. In this country, that we can gather safely and worship you without fear. And we thank you for all the new students with all of their hopes and nervousness and everything to do with starting a new school year. We pray that they settle in well and are able to follow you and be a light on campus and wherever they go. And we pray for Becca Sweet with the word that she'll be giving us today. We pray that you influence her and that you speak through her and give her wisdom as she speaks, and help us all really take what we hear to our hearts and be able to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shay. Thank you, Linnea. Hi, everyone. It's nice to see you. My name's Becca. I'm one of the leaders here, and it's just a privilege to be able to speak with you today. I'm really excited to seek God together and hear what he has to say to us. If you're new, I just want to add my welcome. It's exciting to be in a new place, but it also comes with its challenges, doesn't it? So you are welcome here, and we're so thankful that you've chosen to spend this time with us. I was thinking about a time where I was new, quite a few years ago now. I was a student in Southampton, and I was wandering around the city, and I ended up in the shopping centre. It looked a little bit like Churchill Square. And I stumbled across this woman who was trying to sell stuff. And she was like, hey, do you want to try my product? And I was like, yeah, sure, why not? I've got a bit of time. I'm still figuring this place out. 30 minutes later, she'd done my nails. She'd given me a hand massage. She told me her life story. I thought we were friends. I'm a sucker for freebies. And she said, do you want this? It wasn't free. It was actually really expensive. But we'd just made friends. So I spent an absolute mini fortune on some nail and hand products that she said were made from materials from the Dead Sea. And I thought, oh, that's got to be pretty good, isn't it? So I went home, showed my friends, and I was expecting them to be like, oh, Becca, where'd you get this? I want to get this too. Instead, they laughed at me. Or depending on their personality, they said they were sorry for me, and they looked at the number at the bottom of the receipt, and they looked at these tiny little bottles that I'd bought, and they were like, oh, Becca. The real kicker was walking past this woman, Jordan, if that was really her name. I can still remember it, but Dead Sea Jordan, I don't know. Looking for a smile a few weeks later, and she just looked straight past me. I was like, oh, this was all just too good to be true, wasn't it? And some things in life aren't they? They're just too good to be true. And I would love to hear your stories of what's been too good to be true after, if you want to come and tell me. We're in Galatians today. And there's some people that think what a guy called Paul says is too good to be true. But if they're right, it would change the course of history forever. So let's dig in. If you've got a passage, keep open. It's a long one, so we're going to be looking at it at various parts. We learned last week that Paul previously went to Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and shared the message about Jesus there. Many became Christians, they started churches, and Paul is writing to them about a year later. And he's writing to them because a group of people called the Judaizers have moved in, and they're Christians, but they're telling people that the gospel is too good to be true. You can be right with God through believing in Jesus, but you also have to believe. You have to do something else too. You need to be circumcised. Ouch. Now, if you don't know what that is, to save you Googling that later, it's just cutting a part of a male's body that would be really painful. And it was common practice amongst the Jews with male Jewish babies and part of the Jewish law, we think for health reasons. And it was used as a symbol to set people apart as belonging to God. And so the Judaizers are saying, yeah, you need Jesus, but you need something external as well. You need something physical that you can see so that you can have assurance. And we might think, I don't really want to do circumcision now, so do we really need to think about this? But you might think, I want assurance. I want assurance from God that I belong to him, that I know him, that he knows me, that he loves me. Do you ever long for that? I think it's quite a natural thing to want sometimes. And yet it can really threaten our freedom. It could be something that deceives. And so we'll be thinking today about what it is that we often add to the gospel to find our freedom and to find our assurance in. The Judaizers didn't think Paul was right in thinking that just believing in Jesus was all that was needed. And so they just tried to discredit him a couple of ways. And that's in the beginning part of this passage that we were looking at today. So firstly, Paul comes against these attacks, not for the sake of his own name, but for the sake of his message. So firstly, Paul writes to the Galatian churches to establish the true gospel, the gospel of truth. Paul counters three attacks against his reputation, the first being the idea that he made it up. So he says, okay, let me tell you this. I hated the church. Verse 13, have a look at it. He says he was intensely hostile to the church and to Christianity. He wanted to completely destroy it. He persecuted the church violently, even voting for he dragged people off to prison, he voted for their deaths. He said he did this without measure. He was hungry and ruthless for it. He loved Jewish traditions. In verse 14, he says he advanced in Judaism beyond his age. He was a Pharisee, passionate about Jewish rules and keeping them, stubbornly, wholeheartedly devoted to Judaism. Now tell me, Who is the most stubborn person you know? Actually, don't tell me, just think about it in your head. Okay, have you got them? God bless them. Now tell me, do they change their minds easily? Do they make something up, create something completely out of line from their stubborn views? No? I don't think so. Do they go from hating people, taking them to their death, to loving them, wanting what's best for them overnight? No. And yet Paul has seemingly gone from being a Pharisee, saying the only way to be right with God is to keep all of the Jewish laws, including circumcision, and yet now he's happy to say that's not the case. What has changed his stubborn mind? So he goes on in verse 15 to share that God is the one that had called him. Acts 9 tells us that cool story, if you know it. The risen Jesus meets Paul, then called Saul, on a road. He blinds him. And Jesus asks Paul, why are you persecuting my church? And he actually says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was blinded and then led to a Christian, a guy named Ananias, and his sight was restored in the name of Jesus. Paul's met God. He's met the risen Jesus that these Christians were going on about. And immediately, Paul begins to then preach to the Jews that Jesus is the Son of God. Nothing could have been further from the message that Paul would have originally shared. Nothing. And yet, in a matter of days of meeting Jesus, Paul is sharing the message of Christianity to anybody that he meets. I think that's really exciting. And it's also mad. It's not something Paul could have made up himself. He would have made his very own skin crawl with his stubborn convictions, having completely changed, without his stubborn convictions changing. Okay, so we didn't make it up. This is a message we could trust. But the Judaizers then go on with their second argument to say maybe they got it. He got it from other people. He got it from Christian HQ in Jerusalem. He got it from them, and so he's only got part of the message. He's only got the bit of it that he likes. There's other things you must do to please God. But Paul says no. Actually, after my dramatic encounter, you'd think I'd go and find the Christians to ask them what on earth had happened to me. But he didn't consult anyone. He didn't go to Jerusalem straight away. Instead, he went to Arabia for 3 years and learnt directly from God. Many think he spent time there learning from the scriptures, learning the true gospel. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand as a Jew. And so it's thought that those 3 years kind of were spent translating those through his experience of the risen Jesus. He kind of established his faith. He kind of got a theology for what had happened to him. And because he had experienced whole life change, he wanted other people to experience that too. This is therefore a message we can trust. And thirdly, the people refuting Paul, they're then arguing, well, fine, that's what Paul thinks, but this is what we think. Why has Paul got more credit than we do? And this is where Paul proves his message checks out with the revelation that other apostles have received from God. 14 years after his conversion, Peter, James, and the churches in Judea are among those who praise God for what he's done in Paul's life and the message that Paul shares. Paul went to see them, and they extended the right hand of fellowship to him after hearing his message, which is basically the Great British Bake Off, golden handshake, times 1,000. They were like, yes, we agree with this man. We thank God for him, and we applaud what he is saying. He didn't receive his message from them, but his message squared with what the other apostles received from the risen Jesus too. Therefore, this is a message we can trust. So he's saying to the Galatians, guys, why won't you believe me? He's saying, see how much my message has changed me. See God's initiative in my life. Know that I've received this message from no one else but God. Therefore, what I say can be trusted and is the true gospel. And Paul cares that he's taken seriously because he wants people to believe that his message is true because of what's at stake. His testimony is a powerful witness to the beating heart of Christianity, the gospel of grace. So what is this message? We've sung it this morning already, haven't we? I love that song, Before the Throne of God Above. It is the gospel. Paul had learned from Jesus that the Jewish law was given to show the holiness of God. And humans had to be holy in order to be in relationship with God. And yet none of us can ever keep it. We We always fail at keeping the law. We're always deceived by other ways of living. And we turn our backs on God and say, I want to live my way, not your way. And yet God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that separation because he loves us and so sent Jesus to keep the law. Perfect, spotless, we sang earlier. He kept it perfectly and yet was killed. He died a sinner's death on the cross. And he took our breaking of the law upon himself on that and he swapped it. He swapped it with his ability to, well, his credit before God as he kept the law. He said, you can have my perfect standing before God. I'll take your lack of it upon me. And as a result of trusting that, that's all we have to do, trust that, can have a relationship with our Creator. He offers his life now and for all eternity. And I love those lyrics, and I want to read some of them again. So Jesus now stands before the throne of God. We have a strong and perfect plea always. That never changes. Because a sinless Savior died, our sinful soul is counted free. And God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's an incredible message. Is it too good to be true? Jesus rose from the dead, proving that it wasn't and isn't. And he appeared to his friends later and then to Paul to share with them this truth. That all that is needed for them to do is trust in Jesus. It's good news. It's good news that you can be a sinner as terrible as Paul. And in Jesus, know God. It's good news that you can be clever or not so clever and embraced by the Father. It's good news that you do not have to be perfect. And yet you can hang out with God every single day, knowing his blessing and his spirit and his direction in your life. It's a message for everyone. And this is what has been protected and passed down for generations. Because of people like Paul fighting for it to be preserved in all of its truth. If he hadn't, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Grace is the free, unearned favor of God working powerfully on the mind and heart to change lives. And there's no clearer example of that than Paul. Paul's sins were so deep, yet he was invited into a relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. That means we can too. But there's no room in this message for any kind of Chinese whispers. Starts over here, gets said to this person, gets said to this person, gets said to this person, and it changes. There's absolutely no room for that. And we could say, yeah, that, of course not. But I think actually we can kind of be easily led astray in that. We can add on things to do. We can add on things for our assurance. Might not be circumcision, that sounds way too painful. But deception is subtle. We often do this when we say, the gospel is good, but. The gospel is good, but I'm a good person. Can kind of get by. God wants to rescue you from hopelessly trying to make yourself right. You do not have to do that. The gospel is good, but I'm worse than other people. God won't accept me. God's grace is for everyone, regardless of background. No one is too far from the mercy of God. We have seen that in Paul. The gospel is good, but let's dilute it for the sake of other people, finding it more acceptable. If something is taken away from truth, it's no longer true. We cannot do that. The gospel is good, but to be a Christian, I need to pray and I need to read the Bible every day. Yes, they're good practices. But they're not the practices by which we become right with God. They're the practices by which we grow in God. The gospel is good, but I don't have a dramatic wild testimony. I wasn't blinded on a road like Saul. Okay. The power is in Jesus' dramatic ability to bring you from death to life, not in the details of what that death looked like for you. And lastly, the gospel is good, but life hasn't been good. The message of Jesus points to the loving God that we can trust in, even when life tries to tell us otherwise. The gospel is good, but how do you end that sentence? How is your heart tempted to end that sentence, perhaps even daily? It's wearying, right? It's tiring to be weighed down by these things. Don't feel shame for that. We have an enemy that prowls around trying to deceive us in these ways. But do be alert. Don't miss the true gospel. Go back to it. It's not too good to be true. It's just so good. The gospel is good, full stop. It's good enough. And so we live by faith in the risen Jesus, with the stamp of assurance being his Holy Spirit given to us, outpoured upon his people. So we've seen the gospel of truth. Secondly, I want to look at the gospel of freedom. Why is this all so important to Paul? Have a look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Thank you. Is this better? Hello. Oh, great. I've given you some time to read verses 4 and 5. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul was desperate for the Galatians to remain free and to live in their freedom. And we started to think about freedom last week together, didn't we? David spoke about how the freedom that we need is from the present evil age. There's two ages, this age and the age to come. And the age to come came with Christ. And the present age is not yet fully passed away. Christian conversion means being rescued from the old age and transferred to the new age. But the old age still kind of lurks around us. Evil lurks around, tempting us to do things for ourselves. And as a result, we become slaves to our own happiness, our own way, our own will. I'm really hoping I get an A star now that I remembered all that from last week from your talk. So freedom is defined as the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. So much in that definition that is really beautiful. The expression of the unique individual, being made in the image of God, allowed to be seen, valued, allowed to contribute to societies, allowed to speak and to be heard. Amazing. Freedom is incredible. And as we've been praying for this morning already, freedom is something that's being fought for in many places around the world. And rightly so. It's great. But it is hard to gain, isn't it? It's elusive. Either someone else is imposing something upon you that actually means I can't be free. Or even in yourself, you've got these things that counteract each other. From something as kind of trivial as, I want to have a great physique, but at the same time, I just really want to eat chocolate cake. How do we know what freedom is if we just follow our wants and our wills and our way? And so I want to talk about what two women could help us think about when it comes to freedom. Firstly, the bearded lady from The Greatest Showman. She's got a lot to say about it. Do you know the song, This Is Me? The lyrics go, I'm not going to sing it. The lyrics go, look out, because here I come. I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. What do you think? Is that what the gospel of freedom wins for us? And the second woman, one of the great philosophers of the ages, describes freedoms as no rights, no wrongs, no rules for me. I'm free. Elsa from Frozen, sharing that she finds freedom untethered from the expectations of other people. Is that what the gospel of freedom wins for us? Well, I think they're both quite limited. The bearded lady has a right not to be discriminated for what makes her different. And more than that, her differences can be celebrated. But her battle cry implies that if you don't accept her for who she is, she won't accept you. There's no real freedom there for relationships centered around forgiveness, learning, and inclusion, the very things that she actually longs for. Elsa, free from rules, uses her power in any way she wants and makes that beautiful castle, but ends up singing about being in a kingdom of isolation, and it looks like she's the queen. And yet she's just as lonely as she was before. They've both been deceived. The buts that we add to the gospel that we thought about a few minutes ago often look like they deliver freedom, but actually they enslave us in different ways. I want to be good for God, but when is that enough? What then is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus? a little bit further forward in Galatians 5 verse 1, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." He's saying that if you do submit again to circumcision, you've got to do it all. You've got to do the whole law. And we've already seen that people can't do that. And so let's not go back to that. Let's not go back to our butts. Freedom is acting, speaking, or thinking as the person God has made you to be, knowing his love for you never changes. So it means that tomorrow, you can pause as many times as you like during the day and just say, "I am loved. In Jesus, I am loved. No matter what I'm doing, who I'm with, I am loved." And if we trust that Jesus is enough, we're no longer bound by the law. Instead, get to delight in our freedom and use it to love God and to love other people. As we obey God's commands, as we hear his voice and his word and through his spirit, as we pray, we're not seeking to secure or maintain our standing before God by our doing. But our lives and our obedience out of faith, they're expressions of people that have been already made right with God and are becoming more like Jesus, more like the people that God has made us to be. And that is where freedom is found. And I wanted to tell you a story that might help explain that a bit more. I had the pleasure this week of hearing some stories from an organization that work with poorer people in our country, all around the country. The organization is called The Message. And they have some great prisons work going on. And one of the team was sharing how he's worked in prisons across the northeast of the country for the last 5 years. And in those 5 years, he's seen over 500 people come to know Jesus. And 4 guys are getting baptized in a couple of weeks. And as they were planning it, they were sharing with this man that they didn't want to do it quietly in a chapel. They said, "How much better would it be if we could do it in the courtyard, where all the units face, so everybody in the prison could see us, and then everyone can see and bear witness?" And they said, "Actually, wouldn't it even be even better if we could share our testimonies there, and share our stories loudly, and then ask if anyone else would like to come to know Jesus and get baptized too?" And I just think that story is incredible. They're also praying that they can go to other prisons, like be sent to other prisons around the country so that they can share the gospel there. Because once they've shared it in theirs, they want to go somewhere else. These men are not physically free. They're still behind bars. I don't know how long they will be for. But yet they are more free than they have ever been. There's no distraction, wondering if they're good enough for God. They're living in the freedom of now knowing that they are loved. And so they love God back and love other people. So much so that there's a couple of prisons in the northeast that were once on a list for being the most dangerous in the country. And now 5 years later, they are on a list of being the safest. That is what the gospel does. That is what the gospel of truth and the gospel of freedom does. It doesn't impose or bring harm. It brings life and freedom for the Christian and those around them. And it's why our vision as a church is to have Jonah on our shoulders and to raise every generation to be free. Because that's what God cares about and that's what we care about. How can you use the freedom God has given you? We haven't got much time left, but the rest of the passage shows how that plays out. And we've been praying for it already this morning. So I just have a look at verse 10 of chapter 2. "The only thing they asked us to do was remember the poor." I want to commend what we do in this church, just add to the prayers earlier. I want to ask you this winter time, how can you be praying? How can you use that freedom to pray and to join in? We've got Neil and the CAP team, we just thank you and bless you. They do great work. What could you ask them? How could you join in with what they're doing? We've got Steve and the practicals team that just do a whole load of practical stuff for people around this city. That really does change lives. How this winter as a church, Holland Road, can we particularly remember the poor? If anyone wants to volunteer for any of these teams, just get in touch and we'd love to hear from you. And it might be that you're thinking, "I'm actually in need at the moment. I'm really glad that you're here. And we want to love you and bless you and serve you in many, many ways. So let's not add to the gospel, because it's the power to save and it allows us to live freely. It's not too good to be true. It's good and true. Let's throw off all the things that deceive us and fight to preserve the gospel that Paul was fighting to keep safe. And let's enjoy being in the love of Jesus and share that love with other people. I'm going to pray for us and just invite the band to come back up as I do so. Father God, I want to thank you for your gospel. I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you that he kept your law perfectly. I want to thank you that he shares that perfect standing before you with us. I want to thank you for the freedom that that can give us, should we accept it. Father, would you please remove our chains of guilt, of shame, of performance or striving or comparison. However we end the sentence, the gospel is good, but even in the depths of our hearts, would you reveal that to us now so that we might deny it? So that we might not live like that anymore. And instead, Lord, receive the freedom that you have given us. Would you please fill us with the love that inspired the gospel? Fill us afresh with your love and your assurance and your acceptance, and help us hold on to that so that we might love you and others. I thank you, God, for what an instruction to remember the poor means about you. I thank you for what that reveals about what you're like. And so I pray now, as we just start to worship you again, Father, would you open our hearts to delight in you, delight in what you've done for us, and would you direct us to who you would have us love? Amen.